Hi, I'm Pastor Paul Chappell, and you're listening to Daily in the Word. The Christian life is meant to be a close, intimate walk with God. When we enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, He becomes our heart's greatest desire. Knowing Him, hearing His voice, sharing Him with others, and seeking to please Him becomes our consuming focus. Having Jesus by our side will truly make the difference. If you find yourself in need of spiritual direction, then I encourage you to stay with us for today's message.
Letting God take the wheel of your life can often seem difficult, especially when life is tough and you're not sure where the road may lead. But if you choose to trust Him, you'll find the peace, contentment, and love that only Jesus Christ can offer. That is why we are in a series entitled Highway 1. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Our current series will challenge you to give God your all, to put Jesus Christ in the driver's seat of your life, and to take your hands off the steering wheel. Right now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part two of a message called Road Construction Ahead.
The word spoiled the Egyptians literally means that on their way out of Egypt, their pockets, their satchels were filled with all of the provisions that they would need. They had all of the jewelry, all of these different artifacts had been given to them on their way out of Egypt. God said, I'm going to provide you some of the stuff of this world so that when the time comes, you can honor me and you can remember that I brought you out of Egypt. And so they had the ability. They may not have realized it at first, but God had already provided for them. You see, my friends, with God's calling comes God's enabling. Let's say that together. With God's calling comes God is not going to try us above that which we are able. No one here should be nervous and feel pressure about giving. All of us should say simply, Lord, show me how. Lord, use me. Lord, help me to have a part. Because if you have called me to this place and in this city and in this church and at this time, then you will enable me and you will show me how I can have part in this work. So everyone had opportunity. And amazingly, everyone had ability. And notice thirdly, everyone had a choice. Everyone was faced with the choice. What would they do with their opportunity? Now, I want you to think about this, if you would. And notice in verse number 5, it says, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Notice this phrase, whosoever is of a willing heart. Shall we say that together, please? Whosoever is of a willing heart. All right. Now, we talk about free will and the exercise of it. Here's a grand example of the free will of man. Because just because they had the opportunity did not necessarily mean they would take it. It would require a willingness in their heart, as we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that they would give joyfully, not grudgingly, for God loves a cheerful giver. I love what Spurgeon says concerning the Christian life. He said, I would recommend you either believe God up to the hilt or else not believe at all. He goes on to speak and to challenge the Christians of his day in London that they would fully and totally trust God. Well, you see, they had heard the word and now they would make their choice. And that's the pattern of God's people throughout the ages. They hear the word of God and make a choice. This morning, we will hear the word of God and then we'll make a choice. We will hear the challenge of how to be a part, how to plan, how to give, and then we will make the choice. And I thank God that members of Lancaster Baptist Church have heard the opportunity and then have made a choice to be a part of the opportunity. I think probably the biggest learning experience in my early ministry was the building of the North Auditorium. And if we had the rest of the day, I would tell you some of the trials and afflictions of my first building program as a pastor. And I never forget some of those early days. And of course, the architects gave us a price of what it would cost to build the building. And we got started. They were only about $1 million off, by the way, on their first price they gave us. And we found out later that the city, when they give you conditional use permit, that word conditional actually means something. It actually means that they're going to permit you to use the building based upon, conditioned upon, doing certain other things around that building. And so, for example, we built all four corners at Lancaster Boulevard and 40th Street. We widened the streets. We went several hundred yards in each direction. We found that out after we started the building. We found out we had to build all the curb and sidewalk and gutter around that building. And you say, well, Pastor Chappell, you should have known that. I suppose I should have. I'll plead ignorance. And I didn't realize all that would be involved in that. We put 16 light posts up and gave those over to the city and built all kinds of on-site and off-site construction. And along the way, we had many experiences. We had a bank that said, we'll lend you the money if you'll use so-and-so for a contractor. We said, all right, that sounds good. Only problem was, about 3 months into the project, the contractor went bankrupt. And his foreman, who was not getting paid, took our approved set of blueprints to Arizona. We had to call the police to get our blueprints. And a few months later, we got our blueprints back. And then the Lord called me into general contractorship at the ripe age of 28. And we gathered together some men. I remember back in one of our building meetings there in 1993 in that north building, we gathered the men together. And as we got into that building, we were just at that point really just paying as we went and doing the best we could. And at this particular meeting, we had a couple hundred fellas in there. And we had just found out that our electrical bid was not exactly right. And that particular night, I remember the men. I said, fellas, look it. God's brought us this far, and Brother Doug Fisher was there preaching for us, and I said, we've got an electric bill right here. I believe it was $61,000 we'd received, and we had a line of credit that was promised at the end of the project. We'd used all that we had raised. That night, those men gave $61,000, and we paid that electric bill the next day and kept the project going. I can tell you story after story after story of how opportunity has presented itself and how God's people have willingly said, hey, let's keep the work of God going forward. By the way, that auditorium was filled on the very first Sunday. I'll never forget that day. We had our former Vice President Dan Quayle here that day, and we set chairs up all over the place. And about 3 or 4 weeks later, we went to two services. And within just a few months of finishing that auditorium, we were talking about building this auditorium where we're seated this morning. And God blessed in a wonderful way. Last week, more than 700 Spanish-speaking people heard the gospel of Jesus Christ in that building across the way. And I'm simply saying all of this is because people have heard and then have responded. Our choice will be based upon the revelation of the Word of God or the reasoning of man. And when you and I turn from man's reasoning and turn to the revelation of God's Word, we will respond appropriately every single time. Notice in verse 5 it says, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart. And 5 times we read that phrase, of a willing heart. You see, giving is not a matter of can and can't. It's a matter of will and won't. And God says, I want you to have a willing heart. And then he tells them in this verse, he says, I want you, verse number 5, to bring it. Notice that little phrase, let him bring it. It ought not to be something we do grudgingly, but it's something we bring joyfully and happily. And then notice it also says there in verse 5, let him bring it an offering of the Lord. We're not giving to the church. We're not giving to the building. We're not giving for all of these material things. We are bringing an offering to the Lord. And we're giving to the Lord through his church. I love how that is stated in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Notice this phrase now. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. The offering that the Philippian church sent to the Apostle Paul is described as being well-pleasing to God. And so there's the presentation of a need. It was commanded by the Lord. It was committed to the people. Moses was simply saying, folks, God has given us an opportunity to establish this place of worship. God has laid it before us. But let's notice secondly this morning the participation of the people. Again, they had a choice to make. And let's see historically and biblically the choice that they in fact did make. Notice if you would at verse 20. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whose spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service and for the holy garments. Now, I want you to see a few things about these people, if you will, our forefathers in the faith, those who were following after the will of God in the Old Testament era. Notice, first of all, they were a stirred people. These people were stirred up about the work of God. Verse 21 says, their heart stirred him up. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7 speaks of this. It says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Amy Carmichael said it so wonderfully many years ago. She said, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And there was in the hearts of these people at this moment in their spiritual walk an appreciation for having been delivered from Egypt, a love for God. They were stirred up. And my friend, I want to encourage you, if you're not stirred up this morning about God, about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the local church, go back to the place where you were saved in your mind. Focus on the cross of Calvary. Remember what your life could be without Jesus Christ and ask Him to stir you up once again. Ask Him to make you thankful once again for delivering you. They were stirred up. I was thinking this past week about two of the most wonderful Christians I've ever known, Brother Bob and Joyce Lane. But I was thinking back on when I first met Bob and Joyce, and amazingly, we met them through the bus ministry and we picked up their children on the buses. We talked about the buses last week. And as the children came, and then their son and daughter-in-law came, and soon Bob and Joyce came in to see what was going on. And you know, we were in the midst of developing our bus ministry at that time. And I remember when Brother Bob came up to me and just excited, he said, Pastor, how much would it cost you to get a couple of those buses? He said, that's a great thing, those buses. And I told him how much it would be. And that night he came to church and gave me a check for some new buses. I remember when we were building that north building, how God moved on their hearts and how they became involved and sacrificially gave. And if you go back in the foyers of these buildings, you'll see the pews that have been purchased, and you'll see the names of Bob and Joyce Lane and hundreds of other people who got stirred up about reaching out into this community with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God this morning that I pastor a church of people with warm and tender hearts who still get stirred up about the idea of doing the work of God and reaching others with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you see, I believe it was Jim Elliot who said, a man is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And how we thank God today for those that were stirred up, even in the building of this building. Thank God for the two services this morning. Tonight we'll set up chairs once again and we'll try to make room for everybody. It's time we got stirred up again and got thankful again that God has put us in this place. Notice secondly though, in verse 21 of our chapter 35, it says, not only were they stirred up, but notice it says, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. They were a willing people. These were people who trusted God. They were willing to do for God what they could. The Bible says that they were willing. Samuel Johnson said, the person who waits to do a great deal of good at once will never do anything. And they did what they could at that time with what God had provided for them. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 11. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first, notice this, a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Now someone could say, well, you know, I understand they're building the tabernacle, but I'm just not of a mind for that. And others had the mind, obviously the majority in this passage, had the willing mind to say, you know what, I want to have part in that. I want my children's children to know that I had part in the establishment of the tabernacle of God. And I believe the same is true today, that all of us should have a spirit that says, you know what, I want to have a part. I want to look back with no regrets. I want to be able to say that I had a part in furthering the kingdom work of God through the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. Now, what I've noticed is when it comes to this type of situation, some people will give to God like they're giving to the IRS, and some people give to God like they're placing an engagement finger on their fiancé's hand. Now, I don't know about you, giving to the IRS has never excited me greatly. Hey, how's your spirit going to be coming into church next Sunday? Is the spirit going to be, you know what, Lord, you've been good to me. I just can't wait. My heart's kind of stirred up about it. They were stirred up. They were willing to give to God. And then, of course, they were generous. The Bible says in verse 21, and it says there, they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. And verse number 22 says, they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, jewels of gold, every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord, and every man with whom was found blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen, goat's hair, and red skins of rams and badger skins, brought them. Every one that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering, and every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. In other words, everyone was getting involved in the work of the Lord. In Matthew 6:19, the Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves do break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see the participation of the people. They were stirred. They were willing. They were generous. I want you to notice finally this morning the product of willing hearts. You know, when people get willing and get involved, great things happen to the glory of God. Turn over in your Bible to chapter 36, and it may be on the same page there. And notice what happens, and let's just take a moment and read about this in verse number 1. Then wrought Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work, all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary. Bezaleel and Aholiab, they'd know how to run this piece of equipment right here. I mean, they'd know how to get the pad ready, you know. They'd know how to bring the lumber together and how to fasten it together. They would know exactly what needed to be done. They couldn't do the work unless the people got excited and helped bring in the material. But now we get the names of the contractors. We get the names of the workers. And Moses, verse 2, called Bezaleel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even every one whose heart stirred him up to come into the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came, every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. Verse 7 says, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. Now, how many of you would agree with me? That was a great offering. Amen. I mean, when the preacher has to say, folks, it's too much. You're giving way too much here. Let's just take a day off from giving. You know that God was working in some willing hearts. Well, let's see what happened as a result of those willing hearts. First of all, the workers were supplied. The workers were supplied. You know, the tabernacle was an elaborate tent construction with a fence outside and around it, making an outer courtyard. It was, of course, produced of shittim wood, much of which was covered and overlaid with gold. It was a beautiful, beautiful structure, a place where the presence of Almighty God would dwell in the midst of the people. And you see, in this passage, Exodus 36, because of the willing hearts, the work was supplied and the workers were supplied. And that's what the Bible says in Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And I just want to remind you of something. What we're preaching about, what we're talking about this morning, the reason we're bringing the tractors in, it's not some vision of some kind of a grandiose idea that we think might look nice. Folks, we're talking about absolute needs at Lancaster Baptist Church. When we set up several hundred chairs often on Sunday nights or leave folks in the choir, when we have 300 children that need more nursery space, when we see the need for parking and driveways, these are not just fancy things we're doing just because. These are needs, and God says that He will supply our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Notice not only the work was supplied, but notice secondly, the work was supported. The work was supported. In verse 5 of chapter 36, the Bible says this, "And they spake unto Moses, saying, The people bring much more than enough for the work of the Lord." You know, that reminds me of what the Bible says in Ephesians 3 and verse 20. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." And I thank God that we have a God who can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I've seen over the years our children get involved, our teenagers get involved, our senior saints, our young couples, everyone as a part supporting the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice, if you would, finally, the worship was started. You know, that's where it all began, worship from their heart, and that's where it was going to end as well. Notice what the Bible says there. In Exodus chapter 40 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, On the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation." Verse 33 says, "So Moses finished the work, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Now, folks, listen to that phrase, "and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Now listen very carefully. I want you to have my heart on this matter. More than I'm excited about more parking or a building, more than I'm excited about those types of things, my great desire is to see the glory of the Lord fill His house. To see God glorified, to see souls saved, to see the work of God going forward. And I think about that tabernacle, and you picture in your mind, if you will, just think about the tremendous fire by night and the cloud by day that was with the children of Israel. Think about the manifestation of this mystical cloud of power and honor, symbolizing the fact that God's presence was now with them and that they had a place as a congregation where they might celebrate His presence, where they might seek His atonement, and where they might know of His redemption. And my friend, we have that in Jesus Christ. And we can be thankful today that He has provided a way of salvation for us. And yes, there's some road construction ahead. We've got some road construction just around the corner that's going to take place. And on this campus that's going to take place. But we pray that in and through it all, Christ is glorified and His glory is known. I want to close this morning with an exciting thought from the book of the Revelation. And I want you to see this in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2. I want you to see that our tabernacle truly is the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ came and dwelt among us, and that He will come and tabernacle with us again. Notice in Revelation 21 and verse 2. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold," what's the next phrase say? "The tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." Now, my friend, we thank God that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will come and the tabernacle of God, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, will be with us. And as we give and as we serve and as we're faithful during this time, may we remember that Jesus is coming again and that we're giving with that thought in mind and we're serving with that thought in mind that Jesus Christ is coming again. And if you're not ready for that coming, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to remind you of this simple fact this morning, that Jesus Christ came and He shed His blood on an old rugged cross in order that your sins might be forgiven. Now, in the tabernacle, there was a place called the Holy of Holies. And in that Holy of Holies, there was a place known as the Ark of the Covenant. On the top of the Ark of the Covenant, there was the mercy seat. And it was there one time a year that Aaron, the high priest, would go in and he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. And he would pray the prayer of atonement for the sins of the congregation. Well, we learn in the New Testament that Jesus Christ is our tabernacle and that Jesus Christ is our mercy seat and that He Himself shed His blood to be the propitiation for our sin. And it's because of the shedding of the blood that our sins are forgiven. That's what we've been delivered from. We've been delivered from the penalty of our sin, from eternity in hell. We've been given a home in heaven because of the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ. And we've got to keep that in our mind and in our heart. And if you have never received Christ as your Savior, then remember this. He loves you. He shed His blood for you. And He's coming again. And you and I need to be careful to know while we're here on this earth that we have received Christ as our Savior so that we'll not be left behind when the tabernacle of God comes, but that we'll join Him and spend all of our eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. And today, he's been teaching a series entitled Highway One. Now, if you've missed any part of this program, including portions that we didn't have time for today, simply go to dailyintheword.org, where you can listen online anytime. You can also download the Daily in the Word podcast to your device and listen on the go. Friend, if you have questions about how to enter into a relationship with Jesus, we would love to talk to you more about what it means to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Simply call us toll-free at 1-800-201-7748. Or you can visit our website at dailyintheword.org and click on the Truth About Eternity link. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for more than 28 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message. Connect with us and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.